Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. You can have a seat today, get your Bibles out, and go with me to Colossians. It's been a while since we stepped away from Colossians, and today we're stepping back in. For those of you that are just joining us for the very first time, we normally, as we're teaching on Sunday mornings, we go line upon line, precept upon precept. You say, what does that mean? It means that we're just going through the Bible. Okay, and we pick a book of the Bible and we just go through it verse by verse. God wrote it that way. We ought to be able to understand it that way. Because this wasn't written in chapter and verse. It was a letter. It was something that was written all one continuous thought, one statement. So we're just breaking it apart brick by brick, seeing what it is that God has for us. The title of today's message is Christ Triumphant. Christ Triumphant. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15. I want to point out to you that it comes after verse number 13 and verse number 14. I know this is rocket science. This is really deep stuff today, okay? But we're gonna go there today. The reason why I point that out is because the context. What the apostle is writing to the Colossian church about, just to refresh some of your memories, he's talking about the cross, talking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 15, it comes along and it says these words, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, the it that it's talking about is the cross. That's why I pointed out verse number 13 and verse number 14, because in the context of what it's talking about, you find out that the death of our Lord on the cross was the triumph of Jesus over the principalities and the powers of darkness. Now, when we hear that principalities and powers, oftentimes we think of our natural world, right? We understand the world according to the natural taste, touch, smell, sight, right? Sound, those sorts of things. What we hear, what we see. And we know that there are natural governments on the earth. There are princes and kings and queens and governors and dictators and presidents, parliaments, prime ministers, people that are in authority over the land. And yet behind all of that, behind the scenes, in the spirit realm, there are things going on that we cannot see. There are angels, there are demons, there are hosts of heaven that are swirling around and doing different things and taking things places and moving things on the earth. And therefore, we understand that when this is talking about the principalities and powers, it's not talking about the natural kings, even though up there on that hill, there was a lot of stuff going on when Jesus was crucified. A lot of things took place. People were walking. There was conversations happening. The centurion got saved. Truly, this is the Son of God. The man on the cross on one side rejected Jesus. The man on the other side said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. One of the disciples, John, was there, and Jesus' mother was there, and he sets up, hey, John, take care of mama for me after I'm gone. And John took care of her after that. See, there was a lot of stuff taking place, and yet, behind the scenes, something else was taking place. Jesus was showing himself to be triumphant over the principalities and the powers there at the cross. It was something that was taking place. And I get the picture from the time of Jesus of the Romans. You know, the Roman Empire was in power at the time of Jesus. They had taken over what was the known world at that time. They had sent out their armies all over the world, and they were dominating the different societies and different cultures and different kingdoms. And they had a practice. In fact, there are over 350 triumphant processions of the Romans recorded in history. And what they would do when they would take over another nation is that they would, after they fought the battles and won the wars and took their captives and that sort of thing, they would chain up all of the prisoners and they would bring them back to Rome. And as they came back into Rome, they would come through the triumphant arch. And as they entered into the city, there were shouts of joy and there was songs and celebrations. There was different decorations that were there. And they were hailing Caesar and lifting them up and exalting them. And as they marched in, the army would come in first. And after the army came in, then you would see slaves all bound in chains marching in. Then behind the slaves, you would see the major general or the Caesar coming in. And he had the highest honor, therefore he was in a chariot that was drawn by four white horses coming in to the shouts and the adulation of the people. And behind him was the king or the general of the other opposing kingdom or army being dragged behind him naked and bloodied and bound in chains. And he was showing that his enemy was defeated. They would take them into the center of the city and they would make sacrifices to their gods. They would slaughter their enemies in front of all of the people. And then they would take the rest of the people that were bound that they were keeping and send them off as slaves. And they would have a joyful celebration. See, I believe that this is speaking to us today because Jesus, the Bible says, paraded them in an open spectacle. That he publicly put them to shame. Here's Jesus at the cross. And we would have thought that it was the ultimate defeat. We would have looked at the cross and said, what is going on? This can't be. And yet Jesus was proclaiming by his death that he is overcome, that he has the victory, and now he is making a public spectacle for all to see that he has whipped the devil and defeated them. See, I get a picture, and I don't know if this happened in the natural or maybe if it happened in the spiritual, that Jesus, the Bible says that he who ascended also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, as we piece together different sections of scriptures, like in the book of Luke, where it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, that there was two compartments spiritually, once again, not physically and naturally, but spiritually in the earth. That when the Old Testament saints and sinners died, they would go one of two places. They would either go into hell, which is where we saw the rich man went to, and there was a place of torment. It was a place of burning. And he asked Father Abraham if he would send Lazarus to go cool his tongue with a little bit of water. And the other section that we see was Abraham's bosom. Also, we would say that this is the holding cell for the Old Testament saints until the time that Jesus overcame and gave entrance into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself. Why? Because sin could not enter the presence of God unless there had been a sacrifice that had been given. And so they were looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus by faith, and that's why they were held in Abraham's bosom, the father of faith. And then when Jesus, the Bible says, when he ascended, it says he led captivity captive, that he went, and the Bible tells us that he gave his triumphant procession, that he gave an announcement, that he announced his victory to spirits in bondage. Now, that could mean the Old Testament saints that were waiting for the redemption, or that could also mean the satanic forces, those angels who rebelled against God, who were bound in everlasting chains awaiting their destruction. In any event, he probably did to both and said, I have overcome. And then he said, come on, boys and girls, we're headed up into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself. And he led captives in his train. And you can imagine the procession going into heaven. The psalmist writes, be lifted up, you ancient gates, and let the King of glory come in. And here he comes in, and he goes before the saints of Almighty God. And here he is, and he pours out his blood on the mercy seat, and he sits down at the right hand of the Father, signifying that the redemption has been paid for and the work is done. It was on that cross at Calvary that he showed his victory. It was on that cross that he made a public spectacle of the devil and all of his forces who thought that they had won. And yet Jesus had actually won the victory because he didn't deserve to die. And the Bible tells us that Jesus said these words. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay my life down and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus willingly went to that cross. Nails didn't hold him there. Love held Jesus to the cross. 1989, there was a prize fight in England. British boxer Tony Wilson was knocked down and then pinned against the ropes as he tried to get up. And Steve McCarthy was just beating him, just pummeling him, punching him out. Now Tommy's mom was sitting in the audience, and finally she could handle it no more, and she just had to do something. And just in a rage, she just jumped up, stood right past security, jumped into the ring, and went, and she pummeled Steve McCarthy with her shoe. She got out her high heel and just started whacking him. In fact, she got him so good, she had an open gash on his head that he actually required medical attention for it. They took him out of the ring, they took care of it, and they said, okay, you want to go back and finish the fight? And he said, there ain't no way I'm going back into that ring and fighting that guy. His mama's crazy. Now, much to the outrage of the fans who thought that Steve was winning, they awarded the fight to Tony Wilson because Steve wouldn't get back in the ring with him afterwards, and so he became the winner and the champion. And the people were outraged. But I guess in any event, it's nice to know that someone's in your corner, isn't it? Even if it is your overprotective mama. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You didn't have just a mother, you had a smother. My goodness, I remember growing up just being mortified when my mom would say, I'm gonna go down to that school. I'd be like, Mom, please, if you love me, please do not go to the school today. Just stay here. You can write a letter and then you don't have to send it. You can do something, Mom, but please just don't go to the school, right? Over to protective mamas. But how many of you know this, that not only is God in our corner, not only is God on our side, not only does he step in on behalf, he took our place. He fought a fight for us that we should have fought. He took a beating that we should have taken. He died where we should have been the ones crucified on that cross. We were deserving of death because we had sinned. And when we sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And therefore, he took a death that we should have taken. He took the fall that we should have taken, and yet death didn't hold him. He was raised again to life, and now the Bible says he gives us his victory. See, we are led by Christ in his victory. We are a part of that procession of the saints going marching in. If we've shared in his suffering, and if we've taken up our cross and followed him, if we've been crucified with Christ and we died with him, then we are raised again to life with him, and we share in his glory, and we rule and reign today with him. Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are with him there, and now when he went in, we went in with him, if you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14 in the New English Translation. I'm going to read it to you in the New English Translation. If you want to follow along in your favorite translation, whatever you brought with you today, or maybe you just want to follow along in the overheads, it says these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14 in the New English Translation. It says this, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and who makes known through us the fragrance that consists of the knowledge of him in every place." Did you notice something? God wants to use you. God wants to show his victory in your life. Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. There is a parade that's going on. Not someday in the sweet by and by when we fly away and go to heaven. No, now, here and now, you are in line. You are walking in that parade. You are headed into heaven, marching in triumphant here and now. And God wants to use your life to show forth his praise and to show forth his glory. On September 2nd, 1945, the Japanese and the representative of the Allied nations signed the documents of surrender, officially ending World War II on the USS Missouri. General Douglas MacArthur was the last to sign on behalf of the United States, and MacArthur, with his military colleagues at his side, took his pen and simply signed his first name, Douglas. He then passed the pen to General Wainwright, who signed Mac, and he handed that to General Percival, who signed Arthur. This unusual procedure was MacArthur's way of honoring the two generals who had suffered severe persecutions as prisoners of war. In fact, General Percival, they show pictures of him on the World War II website. If you take a look at him, he looks like a tall, thin skeleton. He was so emaciated after being a prisoner of war. And so MacArthur was saying something. It was his way of honoring these men. They had persevered, they had suffered, and now they were allowed to share in the glory of the victory. See, I believe that if we are in Christ, that God, in some senses, is taking the pen and he's handing it to us and he's saying, sign my name right there on your life. Sign the victory over your life. Sign that the war is over and now the devil is defeated. And now, guess what? You are in Christ. You are a part of this victory. What is the victory that God has given us? A couple of things for us today that I want to take a look at, because we are led by Christ in his victory. What do we have victory over? First one that I see in the word is this, is that we have victory over sin. We have victory over sin. Our downfall came from what was taken off of a tree, but our victory came from what was placed on a tree. Are you listening today? In the garden, God is there with Adam and Eve. And he sets them up, and they were the ruling, reigning authority. They were the stewards over the earth, right? Adam had a job to tend the garden. He gave them a charge. He gave them a purpose. He said, I want you to subdue and have dominion, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That was their purpose. That was their position. They had authority on the earth. But as you know, Eve was deceived, and she took and she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil that God had told them not to eat of. And she handed to her husband, who rebelled against God's commandment, and he ate. And the Bible says that the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Spiritually, they died. They were separated from God. Death is separation. And how did they die? Why? Because they sinned. And now, all of humanity, throughout the bloodline of Adam, has been bound by sin. We may not have sinned the same sin that Adam did. We didn't go and find the tree of knowledge of good and of evil and take a bite out of the fruit, but we all transgressed somehow. We all were disobedient. We all went against our conscience. We have all lied, cheated, stolen. We've all committed some sort of a sin, and it doesn't matter how big, it doesn't matter how small, all of us, the Bible says, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because the wages of sin is death. And therefore, when we sinned, spiritually, we were separated from God and we died. Yeah, we may have been walking around physically and naturally, but spiritually, we were dead in our transgressions and sin. And the devil has had rulership and authority, and we have been bound by sin all our lives. In fact, it was a part of our nature. It was just by nature of who we are. You know, when people say, I was born this way, I agree. We are born into sin. We're born with a propensity to go and wander away from the commandments of God and to do things that our conscience tells us not to do. It's a part of every man, woman, and child. And yet, Jesus, the Bible says, comes, and he lives the perfect, spotless, sinless life. And as he hung on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He became the sin sacrifice. Not that Jesus sinned. No, that Jesus became the sin sacrifice. He became the substitution for us there at the cross. And he took the punishment, the wrath of God, for the sins of the world, past, present, and future, on himself as it was poured out on the cross. He took the cup of wrath of God, and he drank it down to its dregs. And then he turned it around, and he filled it with his sweet presence, and he handed it back to us to drink. Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. And because Jesus died, the Bible tells us we are no longer bound by sin. Let's take a look at it. Remember, I was talking to you about Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13 and verse number 14. Talking about the context of what we're talking about. The triumphant Christ in his cross. Making a public spectacle of the devil, the powers, the principalities. And let's take a look at verse number 13. It says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If you're wondering if God hasn't forgiven you, no, he has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean when you mess up, you don't come to him and repent and tell him what you did and say sorry, amend your ways. It just means that you don't have to wonder whether or not God forgave you. God forgave you in Christ Jesus. You don't have to have guilt and shame hanging over your head. You don't have to be bound by sin and guilt any longer. No, now we have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, which leads to everlasting life. It goes on and says this in verse number 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus in his flesh, the Bible says, fulfilled and abolished the law. See, Adam and Eve had sinned, but then God gave them the sacrificial system. That's why we see Cain and Abel bringing sacrifices to the Lord. That's why we see all throughout the generations them making sacrifices and building altars until the time of Moses came, when God gave them the sacrificial system in the law, the Mosaic law. And that law was the schoolmaster, the Bible says. It was our teacher. It was the one that held us and taught us, hey, this is right and this is wrong. And as we violated our conscience, it would take that ruler and crack us over the knuckles and say, no, that was wrong. That was where you got off track. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, he says, I wouldn't have known covetousness had I not had the commandment from God not to covet. But then once I had that commandment, all sorts of covetousness just raised up on the inside of me. I realized that it was there, that sin nature was on the inside. But guess what? It was holding us until the time of Reformation. To the time that Jesus came in, as Jesus fulfilled the law in himself, then he took that handwriting of requirements that was against us and he nailed it to the cross. He took his body and he placed it on the tree. And because it was nailed on the tree, the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus took the curse of the law on himself. That way we could be blessed. We are no longer under the curse of the law. We are now under the blessing of Almighty God as we are in him. Because now we don't need an exterior law to tell us to be good. No, now we have the law of God written on our hearts. We have a new law. It's the law of love. And I am bound by love to serve God. I am bound by love not to put anything before him. I am bound by love to love my neighbor as myself, to not covet, to not steal, to not murder, to not commit adultery. Why? Because I love, and therefore I wouldn't do any of those things. It's a new law written on our hearts that governs and guides our lives each and every day. There was a little girl that was going to church, and her parents gave her a beautiful gold cross on a necklace. She loved it. Every Sunday she would put it on proudly, and she would wear it and display it. Oftentimes she would grab it and just rub it with her fingers, and she'd look at it, see it shining in the lights. It was beautiful. It was her most prized possession. As she went to church, one of the older, more pious, religious Christians noticed that she was really fixated on that cross, and they were going to give her a piece of their mind and straighten her out. And they pulled her aside and they said, little girl, don't you know that the cross of Jesus Christ was not beautiful and gold like that cross that you're wearing around your neck? It was an ugly thing. It was a symbol of death. And she said, oh yes, I understand that. But I was taught in Sunday school that whatever Jesus touches, he changes. Some of you in this place, you look at your past life, you look at the old you, Maybe you're looking at yourself now and you're saying, man, I'm just so ugly. I'm just so sin-stained. What could God ever do with me? I'm just gnarled and not really good for anything. But listen, if Jesus has gotten a hold of your life, if you have been crucified with Christ, if that old man has been nailed to the tree with Jesus Christ, then you are no longer that old sinner. If God has touched your life, then he has changed you from the inside out. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now your faith is purified with fire as beautiful gold. And now you are a display of God's goodness. You are no longer bound by sin. You don't have to be walking around wondering, when am I going to mess up again any longer? No, now you have a new nature. You've got the DNA of God on the inside of you. You participate in his very nature and his authority. And now you don't have to be bound by those things that bound you once. But Pastor, I still struggle in the flesh. Don't we all? It's a war. It's a battle. But listen, stay in the fight. When I got saved, I got delivered from some things just like that. It was like the next day, everything was different. You know what I mean? God cleaned up some things in my life immediately. But there were other things that took me decades and fighting and I'm battling. I'm going, what's wrong with me? Why am I still dealing with this? But listen, if you will keep bringing that to God, God will work on you. If you will pray to him and say, God, change my desires. God, let me live from your new nature. God, would you work with me? God, would you receive me as your son? God, would you chasten me? Would you correct this in me, God? I don't want to do this any longer, Lord. And so I give it to you. Purify me, God. Cleanse me with hyssop, God. Would you come and wash me with the water of your word, oh God? Would you come and clean up my act, God? God, take me higher. God, take me up. God, I'm leaving that old life behind. Now I'm in Christ. And that old man's been crucified. That's not me. Now the new me is going to live for Christ. Some of you guys got to work with the grace that's been given to you, because the reality that you live in is not the reality that you're living in the flesh. Maybe you need to go home and get rid of some magazines, destroy some CDs and DVDs. Maybe you need to cut off some relationships that have been dragging you down. Work with the grace that God has given you. Some of you guys need to stop going by the bar on the way home. Some of you guys need to stop going to the club on Friday nights. Some of you guys need to delete some emails and some posts and some things out of you. Some of you guys need to cut off some stuff. Get with the Holy Spirit, because that's not you. That's not you. That's the old man trying to come up. But listen, we're not zombies bound by sin. No, God has made you a saint of Almighty God. Hold your head up high. You're in the procession going to heaven now, and that's not how saints live. It's time to work with the grace that has been given to us. Grace is not an excuse to sin. It's power over sin. Is anybody listening today? We have the victory. Victory over sin. What else do we have the victory in? Victory over death. Jesus defeated death. The cross took away the power of death, because Jesus died once and he now dies no more. Jesus is not going to the cross again. He went to the cross once. It's appointed once for man to die. Jesus died once for sins. And now, because he is raised again to life, death no longer has hold over him, has no power over him. He defeated death there at the cross. He made a public spectacle of death. When he raised from the grave, oh my goodness, that was the greatest joke he ever could have played on the devil. You thought, this is your hour when darkness reigns. All you got is this 15 minutes of fame, devil. But guess what? It may be dead, it may be in the grave, but Sunday's coming. Jesus, early in the morning, rose up from the grave and defeated death. No longer has hold over him. No longer has hold over him. No longer has hold over you. Are you listening? See, sometimes people are so afraid of dying. What are you afraid of dying if you're a Christian? What if it hurts? So what if it hurts? That's this amount of time compared to eternity. You could have the most excruciating, terrible, long-lasting death here on the earth, but when you start comparing it to eternity, there's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. It's a flash in the pan. The Bible says our life is but a vapor. It's here one moment and then it's gone. That's all it is. That's all you get. You get a breath and then it's gone. So what are we afraid of death for? Guys, when you hear Pastor Dan's dead, do not cry. Go have a party. Not because I'm so mean you go need to go celebrate Ding Dong the Witch is Dead or anything like that, no. But because I'm with Jesus, right? I'm not suffering anymore. I'm not dying anymore. Man, throw a party and eat something that you shouldn't be eating. Gosh, my goodness. You know what I mean? Eat too much of it. Go have a barbecue in my honor, right? This one's for Pastor Dan. Shh, you know? My goodness. What are we so afraid of death for? You know what? I'm going to grow old. I'm going to live a long, full life and be full of years. I'm declaring this to you today. I declared it for a service too. My eye will not grow dim. My strength will not be sapped. I'm going to live until I'm satisfied and full of years. And then when it's time, I'm going to say goodbye to everybody that I love. And I'm going to go. I might go to bed. Maybe. Maybe I'll go sit in my favorite chair. And I'm going to just go. That'd be a nice way to go, wouldn't it? See, we don't have to be afraid of death any longer. You know, there's an old saying that says, if you're only born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. Right? What is that saying? That if it's only a natural physical birth, you're going to die spiritually when you sin, and then you're going to die naturally. And there is a second death when everything is gathered up and thrown in the lake of fire, the devil, his angels, and those whose names were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. That'll be the eternity. That's the second death. But there's also second life because you are born naturally. If you are born again spiritually now, you have new life. And even though this body may be cast, even though you may die physically, spiritually you will never die. You will live on into eternity and you will be with the Lord forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through verse 57 in the Passion Translation. I like the way it said it. This is a newer translation, uses more of the Aramaic languages in the text. But 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57 in the Passion Translation says this. The Apostle Paul is quoting one of the old prophets, and it's like the prophet's having a conversation with death. Okay? So this is how it starts out. So death, tell me, where is your victory? Tell me, death, where is your sting? It is sin that gives death the sting, and the law that gives sin its power. Now let's go backwards, okay? Because the law, remember we said, was that which had the power over us, that as the law came up, that we died. As the commandment came up. That was the power. But then sin had a sting. It was not only just death, but it was painful death, right? There was a sting to it. But now that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, death no longer has any sting and the law no longer has any power over us. With that in mind, verse number 57, but we thank God for giving us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Wow. You have the victory. You don't have to be afraid of dying. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen in your future. All you need to know is that you've got the victory over all that. Don't be wondering and wandering and all concerned and confused. And what's going to happen? Who cares? My goodness, it could be today. It could be 100 years from now. But listen, however long the Lord should tarry, praise God, we don't have to fear death any longer. We've got the victory over death. We got the victory over sin. Last thing for today is we've got the victory over the devil. I can't tell you how many times in the foyer I've heard, Pastor, will you come to my house and pray for me? The devil has just been beating us up. The devil's in my house. And I often look at people and I say, you don't need me to come to your house and pray over your house. Kick him out. You've got the victory over him. What are you doing entertaining the devil? Don't be talking to him, fellowshipping with him. Devil, you want a cup of coffee? Would you like to sit down? No. Tell the devil, get the hell out of my house. You guys had a much better response than first service did. First service was like, oh my gosh, did he just say hell in church? He said that in the pulpit. My goodness, the religious, woo. But listen, hell is a place. I'm not cussing in the pulpit. Get that hell out of my house. It cannot stay. Devil, your end is hell. You're going to be in the lake of fire forever. Don't come around knocking at my door. Listen, if the devil comes knocking at your door, send Jesus to answer because he whipped him already. You've been given power. You've been given authority. Jesus has given you the victory that he already won. And he told us that as he went, that those who believe, these signs shall follow them. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall tread upon serpents and scorpions. Romans 16, 20 says that the God of peace shall soon crush Satan underneath your feet. You are the body of Christ. And as you are in Christ, the devil's under his feet. But guess what? You're the body. You are the hands. You are the feet of Jesus. He's under your feet. And yet we put up with so much stuff, don't we, from the devil? Comes back and talking to us, telling us stupid crap that we don't need to be thinking about, trying to get us to focus in areas that we don't need to focus on, trying to get us fixated and obsessed or oppressed or even possessed. My goodness, send that devil packing. You got the stronger one, the greater one on the inside of you. The devil comes reminding you of your past. You just remind him of his future. Jesus has given you authority over devils. You just tell him, get out in Jesus' name. You don't need to say a lot of stuff. You don't need to worry about what's going to happen with the devil. Get out in Jesus' name. That's all you got to do. Now, remember, even Jesus, when he told devils to get out, they would writhe, they would do all sorts of stuff, but eventually they had to come out. You just stay in faith and believe the word that you spoke out of your mouth because the devil has to submit to that authority. Remember, the Romans would strip their opponents of all of their armor, of all their weaponry, of all of their royalty and their regalia. They would take all of that off of them, and then they would parade them naked behind them. I believe that Jesus, at some point, had to have a meetup with the devil. I believe that Jesus, as he was ascending on high, the Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air, probably met him in the air and stopped the processions. Hold on, I got to go do something real quick. And he went over and he met the devil. The devil would have been there with all of his army. And he knew his end. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why is that? Because I believe that Jesus even pulled his teeth. He has no offensive weapons any longer. All he can do is just growl. Rawr. He has no bite. He has no sting. He has no power. He has no authority. The leash that he has on the earth is almost up, and he usurped authority, and that's why he took it, and that's why he's swaying the nations now, trying to move things and rage against the anointed of the Lord. But guess what? You have now been given the authority through Jesus Christ. He has delegated his authority to the church, and you are the ruling, reigning monarchy on the earth today, enforcing his victory in your life and in your land. We have the victory over the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and verse number 15. For time's sake, let me just read it. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him, the devil, who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, when he went to the cross, destroyed the power of the devil. He destroyed death and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because the devil had something on you, because he had something against you, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. And he would come and he would accuse, you've sinned, you're a worm, you ain't nothing, you've got nothing, you're going to go to hell, I'm going to drag you there with me. You might as well serve me and live a good life here on the earth, because at the end of it all, you're not going to enjoy anything. See, now, when we are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not you anymore. That person died now. I'm a new person. I've got a new start. I've got a new heart. The slate has been clean. And if the devil comes and tries to accuse you, that's not me. My DNA, my fingerprints are no longer at the crime scene. That man died, and you can't try him any longer, devil. Now you cannot bring any accusation against the Lord's anointed, against his people. Now we are in Christ Jesus, and we are pure and spotless. And devil, get out. We have the victory. We are more than conquerors. No more bondage to sin. No more fear of death. And no more putting up with the devil in your lives. Everybody say this together. Say, I have the victory. I am Jesus Christ's, his child. And in him, he's given me victory over sin, over death, and over the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, somebody give the Lord a great big praise. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.